We're going to encourage you to stand and be able to sing with us, to clap, to raise your hands, to worship, to praise, to let the King of Kings know.
Heavens. same love that set the captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide. The same God that was crucified.
Amen. Do you hear that call this morning? It's calling your name. Won't you say hi to someone this morning before you're seated? Thank you. You may be seated. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to March. Time is moving. It's moving. Welcome to the first Sunday morning of March, and thank you for those of you who are able to join us in the service in the building here this morning. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us via the live stream this morning, and we're just delighted you all could be a part of the service today, and our focus being on the cross. And at the end of the service this morning, we will celebrate communion together today. So just want to welcome you. Maybe today is the first time that you've been here, or maybe you haven't been here in a really, really, really long time. And so we just want to be able to come alongside and serve you and know that you were here. And we would just ask you to fill out the card you'll find in the chair pocket in front of you, take it to the information desk in the foyer, and someone will be there to take that card for you. And there's a small gift there for you as well. I do have a few announcements of some things that are coming up. And so just to remind you that on Sunday, March the 24th, at 11:45 a.m. will be our annual business meeting. And so just want to make sure that you mark that in your calendars and are prepared to be a part of that. Our nominations for Min Council ended last week, and by next week we'll be able to share names with you as you prayerfully consider that meeting and the election time. Also want to remind you that on Sunday, March 24th, that very same Sunday, we will be doing a pizza lunch, and we just want to encourage you to be a part of that. Once again, it's a suggested $5 per person donation, and we are not taking payment up front, and we're just asking that you sign up. If you intend to be a part of that day, there is a sign-up list at the information desk. You can go there after the service, indicate that you plan to come, how many are in your party or in your family that are going to be a part of it, and that way we can prepare for it on that day. So just make sure you do that. This coming Thursday at 7 o'clock is a prayer gathering, a worship and prayer gathering here at Evangel at 7. So we just want to encourage you to make it out, to be a part of that. And we're looking forward to spending that time together in worship and prayer on Thursday evening at 7. Next Sunday, you're going to be looking a little tired than you looked this morning. Not that you don't look great. Like, you look amazing, right? But next week, you're going to lose an hour of sleep, and the clocks spring forward by an hour, and so just keep that in mind. And I never really figure it all out, but I think if you come the old time next week, you'll be late. I'm pretty sure, yeah. Right? Yeah. And some of you, if you come at the old time, you're going to be late because you're just late, but that's all right. That's a different, yeah. So next week, keep that in mind. Youth are meeting on Thursday night, grades 6 to 12, and next Sunday, young adults are meeting for their worship gathering as well. That's all the announcements that I have. If you're here today and you have kids that are newborn up to age 3, there is a nursery available for them all through the service. Through these doors, down the stairs on your left, you can go there, take your child there, and pick them up there at the end of the service. If you have children that are age 4 up to grade 5, I'm going to ask those kids to make their way around the side here through these doors into this foyer area. Your volunteers are going to be waiting there to take you downstairs. Parents, you can pick your children up there later as well. So keep that in mind. We're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. If you prefer to give electronically, you can do that by sending your offering to giving@epcoakville.com. Thank you. God bless you as you continue to worship hand it back to our worship team this morning.
While you're worshiping with your giving, I want to read you part of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10 to 17. It's in the Message translation. And it caught my attention so completely this week. Caleb and I were reading it, and I haven't been able to stop thinking about it. So I thought I'd share it with you. Under the old system, and what this is referring to is the old system of the inner and the outer courts, and the Holy of Holies, and the once a year visit into the Holy of Holies. So under that old system, the gifts and the sacrifices can't really get to the heart of the matter. They can't assuage the conscience of the people, but they are limited to matters of ritual and behavior. It's essentially a temporary arrangement until a complete overhaul could be made. But when the Messiah arrived, high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world. And he went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free, once and for all. If that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and our behavior, think about how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives, inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable, so that we can all live out for God. Like a will that takes effect when someone dies, the new covenant was put into action at Jesus' death. His death marked the transition from the old plan to the new one, canceled the old obligations and accompanying sins, and summoned the heirs to receive the eternal inheritance that was promised to them. He brought together God and his people in this new way. I'm gobsmacked. Have no words. Once and for all, it was done. Today we can go into the Holy of Holies. We, the heirs, have a right to go into a place where we can say, God, we want to look at your face ourselves. How audacious is that? But we get to do this. And it's only through the cross that that happens. We invite you to stand and sing with us as we sing a modern day hymn.
Just the cross, it's enough. Just the cross, it's enough. Just the cross, it's enough. Cross upon your shoulders, oh, the love for all mankind. Every step that you were taking was a step in place of mine. Oh, the scars that you endured, oh, the weight of painful sin was salvation for this world. Just the cross. sin that separated, but your blood has brought me near. You came, God and man, among us to repair our brokenness. This is undeserved affection. I'm a trophy of your grace, overwhelmed by your forgiveness. There's no evil I this place. What can separate me now? At the cross, it's amazing grace. I stand before you now, face to face. The veil has been torn, face to face. How can it be?
look at the bigness of your love, as we look at the finality of the job that was done, I feel like a child bringing macaroni necklaces to my mom and saying, here's a necklace for you. But Abba, Father, I am so deeply grateful that you call us sons. You call us daughters. You are calling us to the cross, deeper and deeper and deeper. And all we can say is, how marvelous, how wonderful is this amazing grace that has once and for all at the end of it. And so this morning, in our lives of surrender, even in searching hearts who haven't been fully surrendered yet, but in the searching, would the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering? Yes. In our praises, in our worship, in our lives broken and frayed and as unfaithful as they can be, may the Lamb receive his reward.
Before you're seated this morning, our scripture reading is found in John chapter 16, verses 20 to 22. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish of her joy. I'm sorry, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Carlene. Thank you, worship team, for leading us so beautifully this morning. Couldn't help but feel that many of us in the room this morning needed to experience God in a very special way this morning. And I believe many of you already have. When Jennifer and I got married, we had a $1,000 budget to spend on our honeymoon. We were much more adventurous in those days, so we decided to start driving south into the U.S., exploring along the way until we hit the $500 mark, and then we would start driving north back home. No hotels were booked in advance. I can't imagine doing that now. No hotels were booked in advance. We had the wide open road ahead of us with the flexibility to stop and explore along the way with very few restrictions. We headed south along the eastern states of New York and Pennsylvania, Virginia, North, South Carolina, until we reached Savannah, Georgia. With $500 left, we decided to take a slightly different route home, driving through Tennessee and Kentucky, Ohio. All of the hotels had racks of glossy brochures of touristy things that you could do in each of the areas, and we picked up a brochure on a place called Ruby Falls, which was near Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we always wanted to go to Chattanooga because, well, what a fun name, right? Where are you going? We're going to Chattanooga, right? And so we picked up this brochure. It was a cave that led into a waterfall inside of a mountain. So we thought, wow, that would be a great little adventure. So we decided to take the lantern tour of Ruby Falls. We set out to explore the cave and to ultimately find the waterfall. For a while, we found ourselves going through a winding path, and sometimes the ceiling got a lot lower, and sometimes the path got very narrow. And high school geography came rushing back as we admired the formations of the stalactites and the stalagmites. And I was so impressed that I actually learned something in high school. But no waterfall. Lots of rock formation, but no waterfall. And suddenly, as we just kept going, we reached the point in the journey where things just suddenly began to change. The air changed. It became damp. The smell changed. That smell of, that distinctive smell of water. The sound changed from being really quiet to the dull sound of rushing water in the distance. And we knew we were getting close. And the closer we got, the more all of these things intensified. Our senses were just going crazy until we stood there in an open area admiring this beautiful illuminated waterfall inside the mountain. Now, we had it on good authority that we would get there, but for a while, it seemed like we were never going to arrive. For a while, our expectations were questioned because we weren't really sure that we were going to end up there at all. Throughout the farewell discourse that we've been exploring for the last number of weeks, this is our eighth week, as we've been exploring the farewell discourse starting in chapter 14 of John, Jesus has been talking about leaving. He's been talking about returning to the Father. He's been talking about sending another advocate, the Holy Spirit, in his place. He's been assuring them that they'll continue to have great intimacy with him, even though he's no longer going to be there. And he's warning them that they will face great opposition and persecution, but how the Holy Spirit is going to help them. And so we've seen all of these themes unfold throughout the last few weeks. And all of what Jesus has been teaching them throughout the farewell discourse has been taught under the shadow of the cross. It's all in light of the cross. Now, interestingly, he's doing it without speaking directly about the crises of the cross at all. He says very little about the crises of the cross. Now, in this, the final section of the farewell discourse before we get to the prayers of Jesus, in the next 2 weeks, as we wrap it up, we'll be looking at what Jesus prayed and how Jesus prayed in this farewell discourse. Before we get to those prayers, attention turns to the cross. But what's interesting is it's not from the point of view of salvation, it's not from the point of view of suffering, it's not from the point of view of rejection and what he's going to go through and accomplish on the cross. That's not the part of the cross that he's addressing. But he's addressing it from the perspective of the grief and the confusion that the disciples will experience when the crucifixion takes place. And so here we are, the closer they are getting on this journey, the closer they are getting to the cross, the more everything is intensifying for them. Their grief is building, their confusion is building, their anxiety is growing. And so Jesus addresses the cross and the resurrection in light of how they will personally suffer, not in light of how he will suffer. And as he does that, there are five themes in this particular section that we will briefly explore today. And we'll see as we walk through them. The cross reminds us that grief, even though painful, is temporary and will ultimately give way to joy. So let's take a look at these five themes that Jesus reviews here with them, addresses with them before he wraps up his final teaching. The first is confusion. As we know, way back in chapter 13, because we did the verses before where Jesus gathered with them in the upper room and they were sharing a meal and Jesus washed their feet. It began in a room with Jesus sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. And then we know it reached a point of things unfolding through the evening. We know that Judas left, and eventually it came to the point where they all left the room. They left the room. And they started walking, making their way, and we know that eventually they end up in the Garden of Gethsemane. But they're walking along the way of the Kidron Valley at the base of the Mount of Olives towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's while they're making their way along the path that some of the teaching we've been exploring in recent weeks has been happening. And there is conversation that's happening in our scripture today. The conversation that we are looking at today takes place in this as they're walking along. So just imagine, if you will, you have 12 people. Jesus is at the front and they're following him. And of course, they're on narrow paths and they're not all, you know, together, 11 of them in a spot. They've broken up into smaller groups. And you know how that works. If you ever go to on a walk with a group, you end up in small groups of a few different people. And so they're going along the way. Just imagine that. And they're experiencing a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety because of all the things that Jesus has already shared with them. And their fear and their anxiety causes them to fixate on something very specific now. And what is very specific is the most recent statement that Jesus has made in verse 16. Jesus said this, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." You know? It's like playing peekaboo. There you are. No, you're gone. You're gone, right? You're going to see me. They're confused by this statement. They don't know what it means. They don't understand. Like, what exactly is Jesus talking about here that he's been saying he's going, but what does he mean by, in a little while you won't see me, and then a little while later you will? We don't understand that. And so what they're doing is they're talking to one another, and they're asking each other that question as they're walking along in their groups. Like, what does that mean? And it says, in fact, it says right in our scripture today that they kept asking this question. They're fixated on it, on this particular sentence. They understand he's leaving, even though they don't like the fact that he's leaving. But this part, they can't get their heads around it. It's the thing that confuses them. This part of, after a while, you will see me. What does that mean? Is he leaving or is he not leaving? We don't get it. There's confusion. There are moments, even seasons, in following Jesus when things can become confusing. If you haven't experienced that yet, it's coming. And like the disciples, we find ourselves symbolically stumbling along the path of life, following Jesus, trying to keep up, trying to fall in line and follow him. And sometimes the path is dark and we can't see where it's leading, but we just keep walking and we just keep following. And sometimes we have some important questions that we'd like to have answers to as we are making our way along this path of life. And in fact, my experience is that we often have more questions than we have answers. In fact, the people who claim to have more answers than questions probably don't really have the answers. And so, like the disciples, we find ourselves asking each other, asking others to help us and try and understand what it is that we're experiencing and what we're experiencing and what it was, you know, what Jesus has said and promised, because what's happening in our lives seems to somehow contradict, it seems to somehow conflict with the things Jesus said and the promises that he made and the things that we believe. And confusion can lead to frustration because we want answers. But at the time, we're not able to get the answers that we want. And sometimes we couldn't understand them even if he gave them to us. And so we understand this whole dynamic of confusion that's happening here. The second theme, is change. Jesus is aware of the conversation. He knows what's going on behind him, right? He's not oblivious to that. And so he responds to them. I just envision him stop and turning and addressing the conversation that's happening behind him. Now, it's important to notice that Jesus does not address their question specifically. That's not what he addresses. He doesn't stop now and say, okay, let me give you the answer to what you're asking. That's not what he said. What you'll notice is that Jesus replies to their need, not their question. He replies to their need, not their question. He addresses their emotions, their fear, their grief, their confusion, which has expressed itself in a question. He sees the root of all of this, and he goes deep, and he goes right for it. The disciples are upset and confused, and they're clearly not prepared for the grief that is coming. They couldn't even begin to imagine it. They have to face the truth that grief and sorrow are waiting for them, and it's not going to be very long. They're really close to the waterfall. They're really close. But Jesus wants them to understand that it is a grief with an exit. Jesus said, you're going to grieve for a time, but then your sorrow is going to change to joy. The joy will only come as a result of your grief. And then Jesus uses the illustration of a woman giving birth, specifically the intense pain and struggle of physically and emotionally bringing a child into the world. Now, I can't really relate to this only to a certain point. I have been present 3 times when that has happened, but I have personally never given birth, so I just want you to know that. It was so bad once that I asked for an epidural, but it was denied. And so Jesus is using that illustration. There's pain, there's emotion. The woman goes from pain, Jesus says, to joy when the baby emerges into the world. When the baby is born and there's that relief that the child is born and healthy and is in the world, the pain is soon forgotten or lost, takes second place to the joy of that child. To the joy of that child. And when they turn 15, you wish you could feel that again. But it comes back. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to suffer and you're going to grieve, but change will come. Their grief will change into something better. And their grief will be changed into joy. A joy, Jesus says, that no one is going to be able to take away. It's sort of like the scripture that says, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Or another scripture that there is a time to grieve and there's a time to rejoice. Yes, the cross, but then the empty tomb. And so Jesus has made it very clear that deciding to follow him doesn't mean a life exempt of grief and sorrow. But what he did promise was to be with us in the grief and sorrow, and that there would ultimately be an exit. Grief and sorrow will change us. It will definitely change us. And how it changes us often depends on us. 2 people can go through a similar circumstance, and both respond differently to it and are changed differently. One can experience grief and sorrow and come out on the other side bitter and angry, while another experiences grief and sorrow and somehow finds peace and joy because of the work of God in them through the grieving process and how it has changed them, how God working in them has changed them in the midst of their grief and sorrow. And so Jesus is reiterating here that grief and sorrow always result in change. The question is, what type of change? And so he's telling them, there's going to be change coming to you from your grief and sorrow, and yours is going to be joy. The third theme is clarity. I want you to know that I had to be really anointed to keep these C's going. So please don't take that for granted. Jesus acknowledged that he had been speaking in a figurative way to them. Why was he doing that? Why was he talking in figurative ways? Because this is all too much for them to bear at this time. They can't get it. They couldn't understand it. So he's talking in veiled language. But he does promise them that clarity is going to come to them in the future. He said, a time is coming when I'm no longer going to use this kind of language. But we'll tell you plainly about my Father. So like right now, it all seems like figurative and veiled, but a day is coming when you're going to, I'm going to tell you plainly. You're going to get it. You're going to see it all. Now, Jesus was not promising new teaching. He is promising to explain to them more clearly to give a better understanding in the future of what he's already said. We only have to look to Luke 24, 27, the day of the resurrection. Jesus is walking down the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. And they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And then when we jump to verse 45, it says that Jesus then opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were teaching about Jesus, and the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came up to Peter and John, and they arrested them because they were disturbed that they were teaching about Jesus. And then later, they're released from prison, and they're brought before the elders and the teachers of the law, and they're being questioned. What a power, what authority, in whose name are you teaching these things? And Peter shared about Jesus. He starts to explain Jesus in full, all these details. And the leaders, it says, saw that Peter and John were, first of all, not afraid to speak. And they understood, and I love this, that these men had no special training or education. So they were amazed. And then they realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. The disciples eventually understood Jesus' teaching just as he had promised they would. But at this point, they couldn't handle it. I believe that hindsight is a beautiful gift. Often in life, we are not able to gain a good perspective. We can't see the bigger picture in the moment. We can't understand what's happening or why it's happening. But often, not always, often we're able to look back later and have a better understanding, a better perspective. We can look back and we can see how God was with us even though we felt like we were alone. We can see how far we've come when we didn't feel like we went anywhere at all. We can see the growth that we've experienced when we didn't think anything useful was taking place. We can see the good that we've been able to receive despite the bad in looking back and reflecting in hindsight. Now, sometimes we may never understand, but we have a clearer understanding of God and we have a deeper experience with God, even though we don't understand a lot of it. And so Jesus' point to his disciples here is this. There is never a moment where he's not aware of what lies ahead. And there's never an experience that he cannot bring you through. And so he wants them to understand that. That even though they don't understand, it doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change his plan. It doesn't change what he's doing. Fourthly, confidence. The disciples responded to Jesus after he said that, because he's now speaking with clarity and he's not speaking with figure of speech as he's explaining that to them. And so they respond to him and they said, you know what? Yeah, now we get it. Yeah, now we fully understand. At this very moment, we get it now because you cleaned up the language and you brought it down on our level, and now we get it. They have a very high view of themselves. They have confidence in their understanding. But what's interesting is that it's a false confidence because they're claiming to know what they really don't know. And Jesus' response was, you believe at last. Now, I want you to know that this should not be interpreted as a confirmation where Jesus goes, way to go, guys, you finally got it. No, that's not what the language means here. It's better interpreted as, do you really believe at last? Do you really understand? You think you understand, but let me tell you something. A time is coming when you will be scattered, and each of you will turn back to your homes, and you will desert me. You will leave me all alone. You'll be hiding in a room, afraid. You see, they think they understand, but they still don't, because the cross hasn't happened yet. The cross has to happen before they can even begin to understand. They don't understand the significance of such great self-sacrifice that's waiting for Jesus. And because they don't really understand, Jesus says, you think you know, you think you understand, but let me tell you, you don't. And because you don't, you're going to quickly melt and you're going to run away. You really don't get it, even though you think you do. Folks, I wish I could say that my faith is so strong that it never wavers. I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you that I have never scattered when hard times came. Like the disciples, I know what it is to betray Jesus in a pressure-filled situation. I know what it is to doubt Jesus on occasion. I know what it is to pull away when I should be leaning in, when I'm in the middle of grief and pain and confusion. I know what it's like to feel angry and ask questions, when really what I should be doing is trusting him more despite my circumstances. And sometimes, like the disciples, there are moments that I think I understand. There are moments when I think I got it. But the truth is, I don't. And sometimes, like the disciples, I have confidence that's based on my own assumptions. And I give myself far too much credit. And you're just there thinking, God answers prayer, because we've been praying that you would come to that realization for so long. Like the disciples, we are learning. We are growing. And we are not yet what we will be. We're on that journey, and we haven't arrived. But Jesus patiently walks with us, and he encourages us, and he nudges us to keep going and to keep growing despite what we're experiencing and what we think and the conclusions that we've come to. And finally, calm. You might find it interesting to note that Jesus began the farewell discourse in chapter 14 with the words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Now he ends the teaching portion of the farewell discourse with the words, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus is the focus of both of these scriptures. His teaching begins with him being the source of peace and ends with him being the source of peace. Both of these scriptures promise peace for the one who puts their trust in him. The peace that Jesus gives is rooted in the cross. It's rooted in our salvation in him. That we are secure in him because of our salvation, and all is right with God despite what's happening around us and despite what's happening to us. We are secure in him. The peace that Jesus gives involves trusting God regardless of our circumstances. His followers are going to face painful grief and sorrow, but they will know peace and they will know calm in the midst of the storm that awaits them because of him. Even though there are moments, and if you notice, when Jesus arrives in that room where they're hiding in fear, his first words are what? Peace. Peace. Even though there are moments when I have not been at my best, even though there were moments when my faith has wavered, I have experienced the peace of God in my life in every circumstance. It's like the song says, there's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. And I can say, it is well. Or in the words of the great hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Folks, we have it on good authority that it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. Because we can put our trust in Him. We can believe in Him. And despite what goes down, what happens to us and around us, He brings peace into our lives. I'm going to invite our worship team to make their way back. The cross reminds us that grief, even though painful, is temporary and will ultimately give way to joy. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion together, but before we do, I want to invite you to spend a few moments reflecting on the truth of Jesus. The things that Jesus has been saying as we've worked our way through these past few weeks, of the peace that He's promising, the hope that He gives us. And as we do that, I want to encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Counselor, the one who comes alongside to help you know His peace. It's really interesting that Jesus really doesn't talk about the cross a lot in the farewell discourse, but three times He comes back to the Holy Spirit. In fact, He talks more about the Holy Spirit in the farewell discourse than anything else, as the one who will come alongside, as the one who brings peace and strength and hope into our lives. So would you stand this morning? And would you invite the Holy Spirit to bring that peace into your life today in the midst of whatever turmoil you may be facing? And ask, teach me to really put my trust in You, Lord Jesus.
Calvary, cover.
Calvary does. The way in this morning you would have received communion package. For those of you who have not used these before, push down on the tab. Plastic will separate. From the film will separate to access the wafer, and then you can pull the other to access the juice. We're going to read from Luke chapter 22. Reading throughout this time, verses 14 to 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that Calvary covers it all. Our sin, our shame, our confusion, our grief, our pain, sorrow, our struggles. Thank you that the cross teaches us that, yes, we grieve for a season, but there is always hope. And there is a joy that we find in Christ that no one can take away. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you for willingly laying down your life. Thank you for loving each and every one of us in a way that we can't even begin to comprehend. Thank you that in the moments when we scatter, when we run, when we betray and deny, you find us and you bring peace to us and you invite us back to greater things that you have for us. And Lord, I pray for those who may be in this room or watching today who have been through or are going through a really difficult time, a time that their faith has been tested and maybe responded in ways that they wish it would have been different that they had responded, and now they feel the guilt and the shame of not being that ideal responder. Thank you that the cross takes all of our shame and our guilt. We're your children and you tell us it's okay. You wrap your arms around us and you welcome us home. And so I pray for those who are struggling today, those who are grieving, those who are in that season of grief. And I pray that as that grief and sorrow and hardship and circumstances bring change to their lives, I pray that it would bring good change. Good change. That helps us to be more like you, that helps us to grow and to discover a joy in the midst of our circumstances that doesn't make sense at all. And Father, I pray today for those who are in our congregation, who are healing, who are not well, those who need your touch, your strength, those who have struggled for a long time with health issues, those who are on the mend, whatever stage they may find themselves in, we pray that you would help them to know your presence in a very powerful way today, to know your healing in their bodies, your strength. And Lord, today we lift up Fernanda de Lima's sister again to you today, who has bone cancer. We pray for her husband and her children. As they all journey through this together, I pray, God, for your healing. I pray for your strength. I pray for hope. And I pray for joy in the midst of the grief that only you can bring. And Father, we pray today for our world that is so broken, a world that is so obsessed with war and death and killing and hate. And we pray today for your peace. We pray that the Prince of Peace would become the focus in our broken world. And I pray, Lord, that hate would stop and wars would cease. And Lord, we know that ultimately that will only happen when you come. And so we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. But Lord, I pray today for every person, every nation on the face of this earth, for your peace, your love, and your grace. Bring hope to our world, we pray. Lord, as we leave this place, may we find the strength in you to live for you, to love you, and to look to you in each and every way as we live out our faith in the midst of a broken and hurting world. Pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today.